Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Open to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The verse that 90% of the world has memorized, the only verse they seem, most of them seem to know. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again, and rend you. I want to talk about spiritual versus carnal judgment. And you can see these two charts here. There's three different categories. With the carnal man, the inner category here is me. Or the carnal man, over here under the carnal one. Under the spiritual, if that's where you place yourself, that's you. The next realm here is in the spiritual man. The next realm here would be your household, your communion, or your brothers. That which is within your personal jurisdiction, your personal responsibility, that which is a conditional relationship that affects your relationship with God. Outside of that is the carnal people, the world. Now, in the carnal man, the inside category is the carnal man. Then outside, his group of friends or sympathizers. And out of that is the spiritual people, the church, those that would oppose his carnality. Now, if you look here, you'll see that Jesus is rebuking carnality. The carnal man, not even considering the beam in his eye, sure notices the mote in his brother's eye. And down in verse 6, you have the carnal man who, when given pearls by the spiritual, they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend them. So, with the carnal man, when they pass out grace, they get the most. They allow a beam in their eye, but they won't even allow a mote in others' eyes. And when it comes to the spiritual people, they want to trample their pearls and rend them. You find here the spiritual person is supposed to clean out their own eye. That's the spiritual way to judge. Don't give yourself any grace. Make the greatest judgment right here on you. And then you work to help your brother get the mote out of his eye. And then the outside realm here is the world, the carnal man, and you're not supposed to cast your pearls out there. The pearls are supposed to be shared with those who are within this realm, those who at least love the Lord. So there's three different realms here. We're going to see this as a pattern in Scripture as we go along here. And it's important that you understand when it comes to judging, the spiritual man is opposite the carnal man. The spiritual man is going to have the greatest judgment on himself. He's going to show grace on those in his immediate household, those in his church. There's going to be accountability there, but there's not going to be near the expectation, not near the high standard that he expects of himself. And then the outside world out there, well, he's going to be a witness out there, but he's not going to expect and demand anything of them because he can't. And we'll see that. The carnal man gives himself the greatest leeway. Then all of his sympathizers, he'll stick up for them to a degree. But then the spiritual and the church, those outside of that, they'll nitpick and judge them.
You'll find the man who's living ungodly, but I tell you, if he sees a preacher or a church with something that's not right, boy, he'll notice it. He'll make a big deal about it. He'll judge them with the tightest scrutiny while he himself has a beam in his eye. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, you have Paul talking to them about the Corinthian church and the sin they were allowing in the church. There was fornication among them. And he says, you've not judged, you've not taken care of this. He says, your glorying is not good. No, you're not the little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. He told them to excommunicate this fella and to put him out of the communion. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So you can't demand from the world what you demand from your communion or your household. He says here, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or drunkard or extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, if you compare this with 1 Corinthians 11, you see that in 1 Corinthians 11 it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Okay? Now, if you put these two together, you'll see that when I judge myself, I have to expect inward worthiness, a perfect heart before the Lord. But when I judge my brethren, I can only expect outward worthiness. I cannot judge their heart. If there's no apparent sin, if there's no apparent rebellion, if there's no acts of sin and trespass, then I take communion with them and I call them brother. But in myself, I judge my thoughts and the intents and motives of my heart. And then those that are without, God judgeth. I have no communion with them. So you see, there's those three categories. In Romans 15:1, you see that it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In other words, expect and demand strength in myself, but not necessarily in others. The carnal man reads this, or applies it. He says, we then that are strong ought to rebuke and shame, make fun of the infirmities of the weak, and glorify ourselves. Let every one of us judge his neighbor for his good to edification. The carnal man expects everybody else to be strong, but not himself. He excuses himself. The spiritual man expects himself to be strong, but then he expects himself to bear the burdens of his brethren as well. The spiritual expects himself to show love without demanding it. The carnal expects to be shown love without having to show it. The spiritual expects himself to be patient with others and strives not to impose on others. The carnal expects people to be patient with him and expects others not to impose on him. The spiritual man forbears others' immaturity, but expects maturity of himself. The carnal expects others to be mature, but forbear his immaturity. The spiritual man tries not to be offensive, and also does not quickly take offense. The carnal man takes offense quickly, yet expects others not to be offended at him. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 9, you'll find the Apostle Paul speaking of what he expects of himself. In verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He didn't expect everybody else to meet him. He met them. He didn't expect them to come on his ground. He went on their ground. He inconvenienced himself to reach them. He didn't expect them to inconvenience themselves to come to him. This is a spiritual man. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul did not preach to others, except that he got himself in line first. He did not preach this mentality of servanthood to others until he had already practiced it. He expected himself to be perfect, and then he was an example to those around him. So, the grace was given to those under his influence, not to himself. This is, if you compare this then with Romans 14, the same apostle, he says, him that is weak in the faith, rebuke. No, it didn't say that, did it? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. I shouldn't expect the same maturity out of everybody around me that I expect of myself. Little Isaiah, little 3-year-old Isaiah, kept me up a lot last night. About every hour after midnight, I think, he was up and had his ear hurting and his stomach hurting and had to go to the bathroom, and he was miserable and couldn't sleep. Now, you know, I could expect that this young man should stop interrupting my sleep. Who do I expect to be strong? And as I was dealing with him and getting up with him, I was thinking about this sermon. Having to practice what I preach. A little 3-year-old, you can't expect much out of. You can't expect him to deal with his issues like I expect me to deal with my issues. I expect me to be mature. I expect me to be strong. I expect me to bear his burden. I should not expect him to bear his burden with the same maturity that I expect me to bear my burden. In fact, I should expect him to bear it like a 3-year-old and me to bear it like a 45-year-old. It says here in Romans 14, 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. You that are strong, you that aren't weak in the faith, you that know it all, if you want to judge, judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So what he's saying here, first of all, you get yourself in line, you be spiritual, you be strong, but then don't demand that of those around you. Instead, demand that you don't put any further stumbling blocks in front of the weak. If they're weak, you can't make them strong. You can't demand they be strong. You can demand it of yourself. You can encourage them. You can provoke them to love and good works. But the main thing is you don't put a stumbling block in their way. You know, parents often expect more maturity from a child than from themselves. I've seen this, and a lot of child abuse comes from this. I've seen in a lot of doctor offices the sign that says, never shake a baby. Why does it say that? Because you got some carnal individual who makes sure that they give themselves plenty of grace, wants everything to cater to them, and then those who are opposing them or causing them inconvenience get the least grace. And they got this little baby. This little baby has a stomach ache, or it has a headache, or it has gas, or they don't want to go to sleep, or it's afraid. This little baby's crying and crying and crying. And instead of them realizing that this baby is dealing with baby problems from a baby brain, they get angry because this baby is inconveniencing them, and they grab it and they shake it and say, shut up, be quiet, Sometimes people do terrible things to little children because they have messed their pants or thrown up in the car on their new upholstery or this or that or something else, and they get all upset. Why? Because this little child is dealing with the problem like a little child, and I as an adult, 20, 30, 40 year old, instead of acting, dealing with my problems according to the maturity I should expect in myself, what I'm doing is I'm expecting them not to inconvenience me. I'm expecting them to be mature so I don't have to blow my top and be immature. How foolish. This is a carnal man. The spiritual man would say, I expect me to respond properly to this little baby. The little baby should not be the one expected to deal with its problems in a mature way. The little three-year-old, the little child, should not be the one that I expect to bear its burdens. I should expect to bear my burden and its burdens. My wife's great aunt one time was driving down the road, and this is a story passed down to the family that everybody laughs at now, but she had bought them either some chocolate ice cream or chocolate cake or something, and she had a really nice car, and they were eating it in the back seat. And she was telling them, don't you dare get that on the upholstery, you don't make a mess in my car. I don't know what was going on, but she finally told them, if you don't be careful, if you get any of that on my car or my upholstery, I'm going to take it and throw it out the window. Well, something happened. And she reached back there and grabbed whatever that was, that sundae or that cake, and she threw it out the window. The only problem was, the window wasn't rolled down. So, who made the bigger mess? Who should have been more in control of the situation? Who should have been more able to bear their burden? It's easy for older siblings to expect more obedience or better manners from a 3 and 5 year old than they themselves exhibit, than they exemplify. Oh, that, you know, he should say yes, ma'am, or he should just obey, or he shouldn't be such a baby about this, or he should learn to take no for an answer, when in fact, they don't expect maybe the same from themselves. Do we expect more honor and obedience from those under us than we give those over us? It's important that we realize that a spiritual person will give themselves little or no slack, no leeway. But then those around them, they will have mercy and compassion. And those out in the world, they will not be, their relationship is just one of witnessing to them and showing compassion to the lost and being a light to them with no demands, except for the demands that God gives them. So the judgment is greatest at the sinner and becomes less as it goes out. The carnal man is the opposite. The judgment is least at the sinner and becomes greater as it gets farther out. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, chew him out. No, it doesn't say that. Ye which are spiritual. Okay, the spiritual man was not overtaken in the fall. The spiritual man kept himself. And he could have said, look, I keep myself. You can keep yourself too. But that's not what a spiritual man does. The spiritual man keeps himself, and then it says, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The spiritual man expects himself to bear his own burden. The spiritual man keeps himself. He's not overtaken in the fall. But at the same time, he doesn't expect all that from those around him. He expects to help them and restore them and bear their burden. The carnal man is the one who's overtaken. He's the one who yields. And he gives himself leeway is why that happens. We should judge our own actions as first priority. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, you can turn there if you would. It's another instance of this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. The one who's going to be the minister, the spiritual man, is going to purge himself.
word purge means to cleanse thoroughly. He's going to purge himself from all the flesh and carnality. He's going to, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts that follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within the calling of the Lord out of a pure heart. He's going to have the greatest requirements, the highest standard for himself. But then it says in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. He expects this of himself. He didn't expect people to not bring him those. He expects himself to respond properly. And it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So, here the spiritual man, he's got the highest requirement on himself. This makes him a suitable vessel. But he doesn't demand that everybody around him be a suitable vessel. He's being a suitable vessel so he can minister to them. So he can be patient with them and be gentle and teach them and instruct them. Is the patience, is he being patient toward himself? Gentle toward himself? No. He's being gentle towards those who are not living as disciplined as himself. You know, it's easy. It's very easy and common for someone who is well-disciplined to then become very demanding of those around him. If I can do it, you can do it. Well, except in the case of training and teaching, that's not appropriate. I should never expect the same discipline from those around me that I expect of myself. However, I do need to train those under me, but not with the same rigor that I expect of myself. I expect myself to be there first, to be first partaker of the discipline. First Corinthians 9, back where we were before, at the beginning of the chapter, the Apostle Paul says, do not I have power to be supported? Do not I have power to have a wife? I've got all these, I've got a right to be supported and forbear working, to lead about a wife, to be taken care of. But in verse 15 he said, I have used none of these things. But then if you read on, the Apostle Paul says, let them that rule well be worthy of a double portion. Okay? So the Apostle Paul puts a high standard on himself. I'm gonna serve, I'm gonna earn my own way, but he doesn't expect every minister to do that just because he is. He gives out rules that those who serve and rule well ought to be worthy of double honor. In other words, a worthy wage, a worthy income, taken care of. Then he says, owe no man anything. Okay? The spiritual man expects that he's going to pay his bills. But then Jesus said, if someone comes and takes something and doesn't pay it back, don't expect it. So, I expect myself to always return what I loaned. To return what I borrowed, I mean. I always expect myself to return the tools I borrowed, to do it timely, to return the money I borrowed, to owe no man anything. But I don't demand that of everybody around me. I am gracious to those around me. Notice here, he says, first of all, I minister without support. But the ministers who minister well, that's conditional, give them a double portion. But then he says in Romans that pay taxes and give honor to the kings and rulers. Now that's regardless of their worth, regardless of whether they're ruling well. So the greatest judgment was on himself, then on those whom he is responsible for, his household, his communion, his brotherhood. These people affect his relationship with God. Because he can't commune with them unless there's a certain amount of striving. He expects himself to be perfect. He expects them to strive. And he expects those out in the world, he doesn't have the same expectation. He enforces nothing in that realm. Now let's look at the carnal man here in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we find the carnal man, the false prophet. It says here in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh. Okay, this is obviously the carnal man. in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Okay, why do they despise government? Because they have judged it as unworthy to follow. They give themselves all the leeway, but they don't give the government any leeway. It says, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're presumptuous. They don't speak evil of themselves. They are self-willed. They excuse themselves. They justify themselves and all those who sympathize with them. But they give the dignities, and this has to do with church government here. The church government, the church leaders, they give them no slack. Okay? It goes on down to say, they've forsaken the right way. verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. So here is a carnal man. He gives himself all the slack. He's a servant of corruption. He walks after the flesh. Self-willed, presumptuous. Then he promises his friends and sympathizers liberty. He gives them also some slack. But then the dignities, the church leaders, the government people who are in charge over him, and the elders and so forth, he gives them no slack. He himself is already a servant of corruption. He's drawing people away into his own realm and being merciless in his treatment of those who are rightfully over him. Romans 1:32 says of these type of people, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then if you compare this with John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So the carnal man, he walks in the flesh, he does wicked things, but then he defends the others who do it. They not only do it, but they have pleasure in them that do it. They defend them. If you were of the world would love his own. So here's the world. Here's those who sympathize with the world. But then, how do they treat the spiritual? How do they treat the ones out here that hate them? Don't give them any mercy. Don't give them any slack. They hate the godly. Consider the chief priests choosing Barabbas over Jesus. Okay, they themselves got the least judgment. Barabbas, yes, was a robber and he was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist, but they were the greatest murderers and robbers and insurrectionists. But they got the least judgment. They got the most mercy in their own eyes. Then Barabbas was next, but then Jesus. Crucify him. Don't give him any slack. He was condemned. Consider the Pharisees who bind heavy burdens, but don't lift them with one of their fingers. If you turn to Mark chapter 7, you'll find this again. In Mark chapter 7, we find that the Pharisees are judging Jesus and his disciples for eating without washing their hands. And then Jesus turns around and says to them, well, as Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And he goes on to say that you and your buddies have violated the word of God by saying you don't have to honor your parents. You just go give something to the temple. So the Pharisees aren't honoring those whom they should honor, the parents. And those who would come and give them money, they don't have to either. But then they'll turn and criticize Jesus and his disciples for eating with unwashed hands. So they gave themselves the greatest leeway and gave the righteous the least. Consider Jesus. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's agonizing in the garden while the disciples sleep. He says when they come to arrest him, if you seek me, let these go their way. Just take me, let them go their way. He forgives Peter when he repented. But what do we see here? We see Jesus demanding perfection of himself. Not letting himself sleep, making sure he himself was kept, prayed up,
right with God, ready for the trial. But then he tried to deliver them from the trial. They weren't ready for it. He tried to cover for them. When Peter failed, he forgave Peter when he repented. So there's a conditional grace here. But then these people out here, the carnal world, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Obviously, he didn't forgive them for every sin, but forgive them for this failure, this crucifixion of the Son of God. So he expects perfection of himself, a conditional relationship, a striving from his disciples. But then those who are out of the way, he has compassion. Consider Jesus. His demand on himself, his demand on his disciples. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he hadn't already done before us. And then consider how he treats lost sinners. The centurion, the woman at the well, the woman taken in adultery. He didn't demand as much, expect as much from them as he would his disciples. Who does God expect the most from? Well, Hebrews 12, 5 through 10 says, if you're a son, what do you get? You get chastening. If you're not even a son, you don't get chastening. Why? Because there's a conditional relationship here. But he says, what's the purpose? He says that you might be partakers of his holiness. He's already got it. He's already there. He's not going to try to make you holy when he hasn't already been holy himself. He expects the most out of him. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He expects his ministers next. We receive the greater condemnation. To whom much is given, much is required. Then he expects from new converts, the weak baby sheep, he leads them gently along. The heathen, he says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to seek the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So the demands start with God, with Jesus, with the spiritual man. And then there's more grace here and more grace out there as far as the demands of relationship. Why? Because those who have more, more is expected. The closer you get to God, the more is expected of you. As a minister, I should expect perfection of me as a spiritual man. But I should expect to be discipling and helping and bearing these people. But they have to be striving. But then the world, I can show grace to them, give them mercy and compassion and whatnot, and not have to demand a conditional relationship. So, and when it comes to spiritual judgment, the spiritual man is opposite the carnal man. The spiritual man doesn't give himself any leeway. The carnal man gives himself the greatest leeway. The spiritual man expects to serve, but not to be served. The spiritual man expects to suffer, but not to inflict suffering. The spiritual man expects to bear his own burden, but doesn't expect others to bear their burdens. He expects to help them. The spiritual man loves without demanding love in return. And I'm talking about ladies too. Spiritual woman fits in here. He enforces perfection and maturity in himself, a perfect heart, no leniency. He expects and encourages striving in those under his jurisdiction, in his communion, but it's an outward conformity. He expects perfection in heart here. He expects a striving and an outward conformity here because that's really all he can rightly judge and expect. And then with the world, he expects to be light and salt and a witness to them, compassionate. Jesus spoke differently to the Pharisees than he spoke to the publicans and harlots. They were ministers in Israel. The carnal man gives himself the greatest leeway. Then he defends his companions in rebellion. But when it comes to the righteous, he doesn't give them any slack. He judges and critiques the righteous on every little nitpicky point he can find. I think that we can all honestly say that we fall back into this carnal state pretty easy. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do that which you would. In other words, you can't just do what comes natural. If you just do what comes natural, you're going to be judging like this. You go home,
and you start critiquing people in the church and criticizing and chewing them up and having roast preacher, what you're doing is you are being carnal, but you're giving yourself slack. You're not being godly, but you're giving yourself an excuse. Anybody who agrees with you, you excuse them as well, but you don't excuse whoever you're chewing up. Then you expect perfection out of them. You're not saying, well, they probably had a hard day. Well, you know, we just need to pray for them. I think they're sincere. I see them growing. We don't give them the slack that we give ourselves, because there we are, being carnal. If we expected perfection in ourselves, we would not allow ourselves to bite and devour one another. We would expect us, ourselves, to bear their burden and bear our own. If they're doing something that bugs us, we expect ourselves to be perfect in that area, be an example in that area, and then we expect ourselves to be a light and salt and encouragement to them and provoke them to love and good works and be patient with them and pray for them and not chew them up. Paul said, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So if you have the body of Christ, we all start giving ourselves the greatest slack, and those in our little clique. And then those outside our clique are those who oppose us, or those who are spiritual, that bug us. We don't give them any slack. This is where we are. If we're spiritual, we're going to expect ourselves to walk the line. We're going to expect ourselves to be Christ-like. We're going to expect ourselves to be the example, the spiritual one. Then we're going to expect ourselves to minister to this crowd. Not demand from them what we demand of ourselves, but to help them, to bear them, to encourage them, to pray for them. And then the people in the world, we're going to pity them. We're going to pity their blindness. We're going to have compassion. We're going to go out there and go door to door and try to help them to see the light, not expecting from them what we expect from the people in our communion or our household, but trying to guide them, trying to point them in the right direction. If the whole church began walking spiritually. Now this, just like the Bible says, you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, you cannot do what comes natural. If you're going to be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, this is going to be on purpose. It's going to be something you determine to do. You think about it. You apply yourself to it. You remind yourself of it. Otherwise, you're going to fall back into this. And if the whole church begins to love one another with this kind of love, how could there ever be schisms and divisions and so forth? Now, others may divide from me. Others may, who are carnal, they're going to nitpick the preacher to pieces or the spiritual person to pieces, and then they're going to leave. But if everybody, all the spiritual people, loving each other like this, there's never going to be a schism. There's never going to be division. There's never going to be backbiting and slander and meanness. There's going to be grace, example, patience. Do you see yourself in one of these? As a parent? As a father over the children? The little one's sick? The little one's not feeling well? How do we deal with it? Do we expect the little ones to deal with their problems according to a higher than our own maturity, or at least equal with our own maturity? Well, then we're giving ourselves a lot of slack, aren't we? And we're not giving them very much. Spiritual judgment is what Jesus was talking about. The carnal man doesn't see the beam in his own eye, but he can see the mote in somebody else's. He has no appreciation for those pearls. The spiritual man gets his own eye clean first. Then he helps his brother with the mote. And then he knows how to properly relate to the world. He doesn't expect them to appreciate his pearls. He expects his brothers to. They ought to. He's going to get that mote out of their eye, but first he's going to clean his own eye out. So the judgment is opposite.
spiritual judgment brings spiritual results. Makes a spiritual church. Let's stand together.